Now I'll invite you to please bow your heads with me once again as we prepare to reflect upon that word that Seth just read for us. Well, Heavenly Father, we again praise you that we are able to be here today. And we thank you once again that we're able to reflect upon your word. Your word by which we learn of Jesus, by which we learn of who he is and what he has done. And also, Lord, by which, along with the Holy Spirit, you work in our hearts, drawing us to a saving faith in you. And we pray that as we think on your word today, that you would work in each of our hearts in exactly that way. We pray, Lord, for those of us who already know you and love you, that you would draw us to a deeper understanding and faith in you. And if anyone is here today who doesn't know you, we pray that you would work in their heart and draw them to a saving faith in your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as all of you know, living here in the United States of America, the name of Jesus is one that is very well known in the society in which we live. And that is true no matter where we find ourselves today. It's true no matter how great the hostility to the Christian faith may seem. The fact remains, our nation, it was founded as a Christian nation. And this heritage, it has been passed down throughout the generations. And yes, it's true, as many of us often note, the times have indeed changed. And it's true that while at one time most people had ties to a church, that is no longer the case. And it's true that while at one time here in our nation most people were friendly to the Christian faith, that's no longer the case. We now find ourselves at a point in time where a majority of people have not been raised in church. We find ourselves at a point in time where most people who have grown up, they did not spend their younger years in Sunday school and in youth group and at vacation Bible school where they would hear about Jesus. We find ourselves at a place in time when most people, they set their foot within a church only in the case of a wedding or a funeral for a friend or for a loved one. And for this reason, their knowledge of the Christian faith is something that is greatly lacking. We also find ourselves at a place in time where a majority of people, they honestly object to the core beliefs of our faith. We find ourselves at a place in time where most people find the plain teaching of Scripture to be offensive to them. We find ourselves at a place in time where the Bible is dismissed and where our faith is under attack from every direction. However, our Christian heritage is still strong enough here in America that even today a vast majority of people will say that they believe in Jesus. Our Christian heritage is strong enough that even today a majority of people, if you ask them to which faith they hold, they will state that they are a Christian. And at times, this is something that we find very encouraging. We are encouraged by the fact that so many people know of Jesus. We're encouraged by the fact that so many people profess faith in Jesus. We fail to realize, however, that the meaning of this statement, it's something that can vary tremendously from person to person. We must realize that when others say that they believe in Jesus, it doesn't always mean the same thing that we mean when we say that we believe in Jesus. We must realize that when others claim to believe in him, their idea of Jesus, their idea of his purpose, is very different than our own. And we must realize that when others profess faith in Jesus, their beliefs about him tend to be very different than what we find in Scripture. We also find people of other belief systems here in our nation today who will profess a faith in Jesus, a faith of some sort. They will also use many of the same terms that we use when they speak of Jesus and when they speak of their faith. And once again, we sometimes find this to be encouraging. We find it encouraging because we think that perhaps their faith isn't all that different than our own. And sometimes we even think that although they practice a different faith from you and from me, perhaps they will be saved. Now, even though there are clearly some differences in what we believe about Jesus, some of us begin to think, well, maybe this isn't such a big deal. However, the reality of the situation is that it's a very big deal. In fact, it's a matter of life and death. It's something upon which our salvation hinges. Our faith, however, must be in the Jesus that is presented to us in Scripture. Most of us know that according to the Bible, we are saved by the grace of God, and we know that this grace of God is received through faith in Jesus. We know that as we believe in Jesus, we know that as we trust in Him, we are enabled to receive the salvation of God. But our faith, it cannot be in the Jesus of another religion. Our faith in Jesus cannot be in a Jesus of our own invention. We must believe in Jesus. We must trust in Him for who He is. We must believe in Him. We must trust in Him as He has revealed Himself to us in the Word of God. Now, varied ideas of Jesus, they are not unique to our day and age. This is something that was true even way back in biblical times. It was true even when Jesus Himself walked the earth. And this is something that we see as we look at our lesson for this morning. Now, as we look at that passage, we see that Jesus begins by asking His disciples a very simple question. And He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And in saying this, He was asking them who the people believed Him to be. Now, Jesus, He used the title Son of Man quite often in referring to Himself. And this was a messianic claim. It was a claim of being the Savior. And by using this title, that's indeed what He was saying. He was proclaiming Himself to be the Messiah, the Savior who had been promised by God from the very beginning. This phrase, it comes from the book of Daniel. And starting in verse 13 of chapter 7, we read this: "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And He came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before Him, and to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed." So by referring to Himself in this way as the Son of Man, Jesus is saying, "I am the fulfillment of these words that were spoken by the prophet Daniel. He is the one coming on the clouds of heaven. He is the one to whom was given dominion and glory and an everlasting kingdom. And He is the one whom all people will serve." So as Jesus proclaimed Himself to be the Christ, as He proclaimed Himself to be the Savior sent by God into the world, He asked His disciples, "Who do the people think that I am? Who do they believe me to be? What do the people think of me?" And the disciples, they responded to Jesus with several ideas that were held by the people of His day. They responded, first of all, that some believed Him to be John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, you may remember, had been beheaded by King Herod. And so even though Jesus and John the Baptist were contemporaries, there were some who believed that Jesus was John the Baptist who had been raised from the dead. Others believed that Jesus was Elijah. And Elijah, you may recall, he was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. He faithfully proclaimed the Word of God in a very hostile environment. He performed many miracles on behalf of the Lord as signs to the people. And it was prophesied in the fourth chapter of Malachi that Elijah would be the forerunner of the Christ. And so this is who many of the people believed Jesus to be. They believed Him to be Elijah. They believed that perhaps He was the forerunner of the Savior. Another suggestion was that Jesus was Jeremiah or one of the prophets. You see, it was expected by the people that prior to the coming of the Savior, one of the great prophets of old would return. And they differed on who their ideas, or they differed on their ideas of who this might be. Yet once again, this was a very common belief. Perhaps it was Jeremiah or one of the other greats. But we see from this that their ideas of Jesus were quite varied. Yet none of these ideas that were held by the people were correct. None of them consisted of a saving faith in Jesus. And once again, this is very similar to what we find within our society today. People have all kinds of ideas regarding Jesus. They have all kinds of ideas regarding his identity and purpose, but these ideas are largely wrong, and they do not consist of a saving faith in Jesus Christ. If we were to answer this question that was posed by Jesus, if we stated who the people proclaimed Jesus to be, the answers would again vary greatly. Some, for example, would confess Jesus to be a great teacher. They might place him alongside the great philosophers of ancient times, or they might place him alongside the teachers of great religions. Although they may not agree with everything that he said, they highly regard him, and they believe that his words should be read and that they should be studied. Others will say that Jesus was a great example for each and every one of us to follow. And some who say this may regard Jesus to be perfect, while others may not. Yet it's agreed that he was a good man. It's agreed that Jesus lived a good life. It's agreed that he is a wonderful example for us to follow. And it's agreed that he is one after whom we should pattern our day-to-day life. Others, they may go as far as to say that Jesus was himself a great prophet. They may state to us that he indeed proclaimed the word of God to the people, yet their opinion of him, it falls far short of his true identity. And in addition to all of this, we have those who profess faith in Jesus, but they believe that he was created by God. We have those who profess faith in Jesus, but believe that he is less than God. And so in this way, they take Jesus and they bring him down to our level. And then we have those who, they indeed believe that Jesus is God. However, even though this is true, they believe that you and I can become gods as well. And so in this way, they put us on Jesus' level. There are those who believe that Jesus was sinful just like us. There are those who believe that he didn't truly die on the cross. There are some who believe that he didn't truly rise from the grave. And there are those who believe that Jesus, you know, he was nothing more than a myth, like Zeus and Apollos and the gods of old. The ideas of Jesus are varied. But like those held by the Jews, none of these views are right. They may have pieces of truth within them, elements of truth within them, but as a whole, their understanding of Jesus is way off base, and as I mentioned, none of them consist of a true and a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, getting back to our text, after asking the people, after asking his disciples who the people believed him to be, he then directed this question directly at his disciples, asking them, "But who do you say that I am?" So he wanted to know how their understanding of him, how their understanding of his identity and purpose differed from that of the people who surrounded them. He wanted to know how their understanding of his identity and purpose differed from that of the people. I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong slide. There we go. Now at this point, Peter, he spoke up on behalf of the disciples. And he spoke up answering Jesus' question saying this, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this, as we'll see, is a very different belief. It was a very different understanding of Jesus than that possessed by others. Peter, first of all, confessed Jesus to be the Christ. And this is a term that literally, it means the anointed one. It's the Greek form of the word Messiah, which is a Hebrew word. And both of these words refer to the Savior who had been promised by God from the very beginning of Scripture. He also confessed Jesus to be the Son of the living God. in saying this, Peter is clear that they believed Jesus to be no mere man. They believed him to be divine. They believed him to possess the very character, the very nature of God himself. They believed him to be the Son of the true and living God, the one who has both power and life within himself. And this, of course, is the faith that we confess as a church. We believe Jesus to be the Christ. We believe him to be the Son of the living God. We confess, in the words of the Apostles' Creed each week, that Jesus is his, God's, only Son, our Lord. Right? We confess, usually on Communion Sundays, in the words of the Nicene Creed, that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. Of course, it goes on from there. This is the faith that people are required to confess as they are baptized at Prince of Peace, as we just saw here this morning. It's the faith that people are required to confess as they join the church or as they're confirmed within our congregation. And once again, this is a far cry from the beliefs that the people who surround us, that the people of the world hold when it comes to Jesus. Now, looking at Jesus' response, we see that Peter's confession was absolutely correct. We see that it was right on the money. And we know this because Jesus, he affirms it. And he affirms it by saying to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," or Simon son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So Peter is blessed, Jesus says, because this truth had been revealed to him. And we see from this that his confession, it's not a conclusion that Peter or the rest of the disciples had come to on their own. It wasn't a conclusion that they had come to by their own wisdom or by their great deductive reasoning as they listened to Jesus' words and as they saw his life being lived out before them. It was something that had been revealed to them. It was something that had been manifested or disclosed to them by the Father. The Father, Jesus says, is the source of this revelation. It had not been revealed to them by flesh and blood. In other words, it's not something that had been revealed to them by man. This is something that had been revealed by none other than God the Father himself. And the very same thing is true of each and every one of us who have a genuine faith in Christ. Our understanding of Jesus, it is not something to which we have come on our own. It's not a conclusion that we have drawn all by ourselves, and it's not something that has been revealed to us by man. All of the other ideas of Jesus possessed by the world, they are fed to us by man. They are conclusions that people have come to on their own, or their ideas that they have been fed to us by others. But none of them have their source in God, and none of them have been revealed by God. And I know this may sound a little confusing, because first of all, of the call that God has given to us, the call to go and make disciples of all nations, to baptize, to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And each one of us, of course, has come to faith in Jesus as someone has shared the gospel with us. Speaking for myself, I can look back and I remember in childhood how one of my dad's friends and coworkers gave me a Gideon's Bible when I was fairly young, and I remember reading it. I remember hearing and understanding the gospel for the first time in my fourth grade Sunday school class, taught by my pastor's wife. I also remember other Sunday school teachers and confirmation teachers and youth leaders who faithfully presented to me the Word of God. And for this reason, it might be easy for us to say that, you know, it was they who led us to faith. It was they who revealed to me Jesus' identity and Jesus' purpose. And in one sense, this is true. It's true because they were certainly faithful in carrying out the call that God had placed upon their life. However, I would not have come to faith by their teaching alone. I would not have come to faith only because of their proclamation of the gospel. I came to faith because God did a work in me. I came to faith because God revealed to me who Jesus is and what he had done. And the same is true for you. Our faith, you see, it's a work of God. It's not our ability to reason that makes it possible. It's not something that we do. It's not a muscle that we flex. Just as our salvation is a gift of God, so too is faith. And we see this not only here, but throughout Scripture. It's something we bumped into a few weeks ago in our Wednesday night Bible study in John 6:44, where Jesus says this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So in order for us to come to Jesus, in order for us to believe in him, God must draw us. In other words, it's not something we can do on our own. It's not something that we accomplish by our wisdom and power. God creates within us the faith by which we are saved. And he has done so as he has worked within us through his word and by his Holy Spirit. Now, in responding to Peter's confession of faith, Jesus then went on to say this, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So Jesus, he tells Peter, and us, that he would build his church upon this confession of faith, the one that was voiced by Peter. He tells Peter that the church would be built upon the belief that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God. And knowing this, this tells us, it defines for us what it means to be a person of faith. It defines for us what it means to be saved. We see this in the fact that the gates of hell cannot stand against the church. As the church is built upon the foundation of Jesus, as it's established upon the truth that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the Son of the living God, it cannot be overcome. When established upon this truth, its endurance is absolutely certain. We also see that this confession of faith defines what it means to be saved in the fact that the church, built upon this confession, is given the authority to both forgive and also to retain sin. When a person holds to this faith in Christ, the church has the authority to proclaim to him that his sins have indeed been forgiven. But when someone does not and will not hold to this truth, the church has the authority to proclaim to him that his sins have not been forgiven. And we see clearly from all of this that it's essential for us to not only have a general belief in Jesus or to have a general kind of a faith in him, but to believe in him rightly. It's essential that we know and believe in him for who he is and for who he has revealed himself to be. And it's essential because it's by this faith, by faith that Jesus is the Christ, by faith that he is the Son of the living God, that we are saved. And so this question that Jesus asked of his disciples is one that rightfully we must answer ourselves. Regardless of what the world says about Jesus, regardless of what they believe in him, what do we say about him? And who do we believe him to be? And if we can sincerely confess, like Peter, that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of the living God, then we believe rightly. If we can say that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then we hold to the faith upon which the church has been established. And if we believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, then we hold to the faith by which we are truly saved. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have your word available to us in so many forms today. And we thank you that through your word, that through the gospel, we have come to know Jesus, who he is and what he has done for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to establish each one of us in this truth. Help us to look to Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of the living God, as we seek the forgiveness and the salvation that we so desperately need. And we pray also, Lord, that this is the truth that we will communicate to the world. Help us not to concern ourselves with what the world thinks of this message. Help us not to concern ourselves with what the world thinks of you. Strengthen us and empower us to proclaim the true gospel, that you might stir within the hearts of men and women and children, drawing them to a saving faith in yourself. And we ask this all this morning in Jesus' name.